Did you by any chance see the Times this last Sunday? There's an interesting headline in it that says, Harvard's Masters of the Apocalypse. And the article is about the fact that just about everyone involved in any of the current business scandals that you read about is either an alum of one of the big-name MBA schools or lectures at one of the big-name MBA schools. Scary. There is a newspaper headline almost every day about some high-profile banking executive being involved in some scandal. This is from the Sunday Telegraph, where there's an article about the pension and bonus scandals of, if someone has run a company into the ground, should they still be eligible to a taxpayer-funded retirement package that seems exorbitant by many of our standards. The real question we wonder about when we see these kinds of articles, and with some of the, we wonder about the people involved in these scandals, is can they tell right from wrong? But actually, can we tell right from wrong? And is there such a thing as right and wrong? Sometimes right and wrong are pretty obvious, but sometimes it's not. It can be pretty hard to figure out right and wrong in some situations. And without a biblical worldview, and it's certainly true that many in our culture reject a biblical worldview, it can be especially difficult. And what happens if you have no basis for determining what's right and wrong? You get to relativism. Relativism is an ethical concept that has really been gaining popularity over the last half century. And we have seen what relativism can lead to, because in a system of relative ethics, I determine what's right and wrong, because for me, I know. But you determine what's right and wrong for you, because it might very well be different from you. The world is complex, they would say, and so the same set of values cannot apply to all situations, to all people. After all, isn't the most important thing personal fulfillment? What will make me happy? That's what the culture screams. Frank Sinatra sang, I'll do it my way. Sammy Davis Jr. preferred, I gotta be me. It's all about me, me. What's in it for me? The same article from the Times last Sunday talking about these business schools says that MBA, which used to mean Masters of Business Administration, has now come to mean more so me before anyone. MBA, me before anyone. Kind of fits some of the articles we've been reading, doesn't it? So me before anyone, quite Machiavellian, what's in it for me becomes the driving underlying value for what we choose to do. And values are the underlying character we live by. Values give us guidance on how we live, what we are to do, and they tell us where to draw the line. Values are what shape our behavior. We saw this over the last couple of weeks in our study of the book of Daniel. Daniel was thrown into a situation in the king's court that threatened to compromise his beliefs, and we saw how he had to draw a line relative to the king's food. And we saw how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego drew a line when they refused to follow the edict to worship the golden idol of King Nebuchadnezzar and got thrown into the fiery furnace as a result. And there are times when we need to draw lines, but how do we know where? Remember the bracelets that were popular for a while, the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? That's not a bad start, actually. It's a very good start. But can we do it? Can we do what Jesus would do in these kinds of situations? Do we have any guidance, or do we need to figure it out for ourselves, like Daniel and his friends needed to do? Well, the book of Titus helps us here. So let's see what Paul wants Titus to teach the believers on the Isle of Crete. So as we begin looking at Titus, would you turn back to chapter 1, which is on page 1198 of your Bibles? Titus was a Greek who came to know Christ through Paul's ministry and preaching, and was with Paul from the earliest days of his ministry. Paul wrote this letter to Titus sometime between 63 and 65 AD. Paul had been ministering off and on with Titus for probably 15 years at this point. Titus was kind of his troubleshooter. Paul obviously trusted Titus, and Paul tended to send Titus into areas needing clear leadership. He had earlier sent Titus to Corinth to solve some problems, and now has placed him in Crete. Paul realizes that Titus has his work cut out for him. Still in chapter 1, scan down through verses 10 through 16 and look at some of the adjectives and descriptions of the people living in Crete. He calls them rebellious, mere talkers and deceivers, teaching things they ought not to teach for the sake of dishonest gain. And one of their own, seated at the end of verse 12 there, describes them thusly: Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And then at the end of verse 15, it says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Ouch. Paul is clearly laying out to Titus that he has a mess on his hands, a real challenge, a mission impossible, actually. Paul's description of the Cretans may provide a glimpse of some of our workplace environments, though. What do you think? Could some of you relate this to your own workplace situation? Since many, if not most, of our workplaces are dominated by the worldly views our culture expounds, I think the workplace can easily become a place dominated by these type Cretans, rebellious, dissatisfied people, mere talkers and deceivers, and sometimes we're among them, claiming to know God, but by our actions, denying him. It's not easy being a Christian in 2009, and the workplace is especially difficult. It's hard, it's secular, it's often vehemently anti-Christian. Do we allow ourselves to get sucked into the cultural milieu? So as we look at Titus, what do we have here? We have an early group of new Christians trying to live out their faith, their new faith, but evidently making a mess of it. They're stumbling around, and they're stumbling because it is not easy to live out our Christian calling in the midst of a worldly culture. Living Christianly is very countercultural. There will be times when it is hard. We each, as Daniel so many centuries before, need to learn where to draw the line in our lives. So Paul is going to answer three big questions for us that are particularly applicable to the workplace. Firstly, what are we to do? How are we to act? What does it mean to live Christianly? Secondly, why are we to act the way he shows us? And thirdly, how can we do it? It can be hard, living counterculturally. Is it really possible? Are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aberrations? Let's look at how our reading today answers these questions. Turn forward to chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is telling Titus what he should be teaching slaves. Did you wonder when we were doing this reading how this talk to slaves is going to apply today? Well, the Greek word for slave is doulos, which can be translated as slave or as bondservant. Some slaves were slaves because of the spoils of war. Some had sold themselves into slavery as a result of debt, hence the term bondservant. As in slavery the world over in all time, some slaves were treated well. Some were not. Some could work to buy back their freedom. Some were indentured for life. Slavery was a horrid practice, and many suffered greatly under it. Most importantly, though, a slave had no rights, none. A slave was a person who was under the total control of another. This passage is particularly relevant today, here, now at this workplace ministry talk, because in Roman times, the Romans were not the workers. The slaves were the day-to-day workers under the control of their masters. As employees, the workers of today, we are under the control of our masters, those masters being our bosses and our companies. True, we are not indentured for life. In fact, we can buy our freedom by giving up our paycheck. But otherwise, the analogy holds up pretty well. Some of us have great masters, or bosses, if you will. Some of us don't. Some of us feel part of a work family. Some of us don't. Some of us are treated well. Some of us have very difficult bosses to work with. And maybe today, in the current economic climate, with workloads increasing and more hours being added to the work week, some of us may even feel oppressed. But notice that Paul is not addressing this problem. He is not treating the subject of slavery or workplace structures here. He is telling us how we should behave in the workplace, what we are to be doing. He is telling us the values that should be visible in our lives in the workplace, whether or not we like our jobs, our employers, or our bosses. Whether or not we like our jobs, our employers, or our bosses, whether or not we are happy in our job. He is going to tell us the values that should be visible in our lives in the workplace. And just look at what they're supposed to be. In verse 9, we are taught to be subject to our masters in everything. We are told to do what we are hired to do. And continuing, we are to try to please them, not talk back to them. We are to do what we are hired to do, and we are to do a good job. We are to be diligent. We are not to talk back to them. This is a hard one, isn't it? We may be 100% sure that we could be a better boss than our boss is, but that's not the way it is. We're told to get over it. We are to try to please our bosses. Notice that this rules out undercutting or going around their back as well. And continuing into verse 10, we are not to steal from them. And you can be sure that this means in everything. Embezzlement is obviously a no-no. But what about stealing time, doing a half-hearted effort, giving the company less than what they are paying for, or hanging around the tea room or coffee pot too long, or surfing the internet when we should be working? Do any of these hit home? So values we see so far in the workplace are that we are to serve, we are to be servants, to be subject to our employers, and to try to please them. Reminds us of the fact that Jesus came as the suffering servant. And as believers, we know that God works on us, maturing us and making us more Christ-like. So we shouldn't be surprised that this applies to the workplace also. Our whole lives, including in the workplace, are to reflect servanthood. Now, this is countercultural. Instead of joining the milieu, we are called to be servants, to follow the model set by Jesus. Even when surrounded by MBAs, me before anyone type MBAs, we are called to be servants. Paul next is going to tell us why we are to do these very countercultural things. Look at the second half of verse 10. See it? To show that we can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Our behavior and our values are visible, and they need to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. How exciting is that? Our witness in the workplace is part of God's cosmic plan to reach people. Our behavior in the workplace is part of our witness. It is said that we may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. People need to see Jesus living in us. As followers of Christ, we are witnesses, whether we like it or not. We may be a good witness or we may be a bad witness, but we are a witness. And this is what Titus is to teach the slaves and us. We are a witness for Christ in the workplace. We are to do everything we can to be a good witness. The values we talked about in verses 9 and 10 are visible values. People will see them in our lives. Let's act accordingly. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Does our witness attract people to Christ or repel them? Paul then continues with the why. In particular, why are we to make our witness such that it attracts people to Christ? Look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." There is so much in this verse, but notice particularly that the grace of God, the unmerited gift of God's salvation, has appeared to all men. Not to some people, but to all people, including our co-workers, even if they're co-workers that we're not that fond of. We can be confident and emboldened by verse 2:11. God's grace has appeared to all people. He wants people to be saved. And we are told to reach people back in verse 10 by ensuring that the values we live by make God our Savior attractive. But how? How do we really do this? We have quite a challenge. Like we said, it is not easy living counterculturally. Knowing values and living those values are two different things. And our sinful nature will lead us down the wrong path. We do not generally choose wisely on our own. But we have God's grace, the grace of salvation, and Paul tells us just how that should manifest itself in our lives. Paul tells us that it is only by God's grace that we are able, verse 12, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Left on our own, our selfish nature, the very opposite of servanthood, our selfish nature will win every time. Do we let God's grace work in our lives, or do we live as the world lives in the present age? Now remember, this material in Paul's letter to Titus is meant to be taught to Christians. They are already saved. Think of it this way. Before we were saved, we were as if we were lost at sea, drowning. And Jesus has rescued us from our rebellion through the cross. So think of that salvation as lifting us onto a raft out of the ocean. But even though we are safe and we are on this raft, we are still at sea. We are surrounded by the ocean. We are in the middle of the culture we live in. As God, look at verse 14, works to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his own. In other words, as he pulls our raft to shore, what does he want us to do as he's working on purifying us? He doesn't want us to jump back into the ocean and leave the raft of safety. His grace is our raft of safety, and as he pulls us to shore, which is representing his heavenly kingdom, as he pulls us to his heavenly kingdom, he wants us to reach out and pull others onto this rescue raft. And this passage says that he gives us the strength to continue on, even if the tide seems against us, and not to abandon the raft he gave us. So as we conclude, in the workplace, can you identify what sets you apart from your fellow workers? What observable, visible values and actions do people see in you that makes them want to sit up and ask about Jesus? Or to ask about, look at verse 13, to ask about that blessed hope we are waiting for. Are the values we live by visible to our colleagues? Do they know our biblical worldview, and can they see it lived out in our actions? Verse 15 tells Titus that this is what he should teach, and it tells us that this is what we must do. Titus is a very convicting letter. For me, it is a call to repentance. I ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, am I living my life in the workplace by Titus 2:10, making God our Savior attractive? Or am I too often living by Titus 1:16, claiming to know God, but by my actions denying him? Think back through your last week and think of instances when your actions did not reflect Christ, did not make God our Savior attractive. Repent. Now is the time to repent and ask for forgiveness. And remember that repent means more than being sorry. It implies a new change of direction. Think through the situation you just identified and think through how you would act differently next time. This is so key. Do you live as Titus 2:10 person or as a Titus 1:16 person? Do you live as a WWJD person? What would Jesus do? Or do you live as a WWMD person? What would Machiavelli do? Do you want to jump back into the water and swim with the sharks, holding on to the raft with your fingertips? Or do you want to help others because they see you on the raft? You want to help them onto the raft as well. How to remember all this? When you return to the office, remember that it is not with the admonition to go forth and conquer. It is to go forth and serve and to let Christ be reflected in all that you do. Let's pray. Father God, we repent of the times we have been a poor witness for you, and we give you thanks that because of your grace, we can move boldly forward serving you in the workplace. We pray that we will not live as MBAs, me before anyone's, but that we will live as servants, following the example Christ taught. Amen.